something a little bit different this evening. I don't think that I've taken the opportunity, but maybe once since we've been here, to actually just pick a passage of Scripture and look into it verse by verse. And it's something that the main reason I've not done it very often here is because you never know when you're going to get another chance to preach. And I know we're not going to make it through the whole chapter tonight, but this, for the last couple of weeks, the Lord has had this particular passage of Scripture on my mind, Ephesians chapter 1. And I've just been enjoying spending time reading through it and contemplating each phrase and each section of each verse. And it's really fed me pretty good this week, especially this week. Last week I'd started going through it and I made it to about verse 4. And then something I heard caused me to go back and relook at it. And it's pretty interesting. I like this passage of Scripture. Chapter 2 is one of my favorites, and maybe, Lord willing, somewhere down the road we'll be able to get into that. But I only plan to hit maybe the first 5 verses this evening, because, to be quite honest with you, I doubt that we will get far enough. But this is where we're going this evening. Let's read the passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We do thank you for the word of God. And we ask you now, Lord, that you would just take this little bit of time. And Father, we ask you to nourish our bodies and our hearts with it, Father. We ask you, O God, that you would just help us. We pray, Father, just to find comfort in your word. And Father, to find consolation for our lives. And Heavenly Father, to find what we need just to give us the strength to make it through tomorrow. And Heavenly Father, we ask you, O God, that you would teach us, we pray. And give us teachable spirits, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I looked at this and I started studying it, I got to thinking about the Apostle Paul and his life. And as we read this first verse here, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Every individual, each one of us, we have something that God wants to do in our life. Every one of us. There's not a single saved person that God doesn't have a plan for. And many times we kind of lose sight of that. We come to the place where we forget what God wants. We ignore what God wants, and we try not to even see his leading in many cases. As we read this particular passage of Scripture, it talks about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a unique character in Scripture. He had a dual citizenship. He's one of the few that we read in the Bible that was actually a Roman and a Jew at the same time. And if you read in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 3, he describes himself. He says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." His dual citizenship allowed him to be able to experience the blessings of being a Roman citizen. He didn't have the problems and the taxes that were in many cases instituted in the lives of people that were not a Roman citizen. And yet at the same time, he also had access to some of the best teachers in the world, especially when it came to teaching God's word and God's law. The man Gamaliel that's mentioned here, he was one of the top guys at his time. And it's pretty interesting to see, if you look at it, Gamaliel was actually used to prophesy concerning Jesus Christ, saying to spare his life, because he said that if we work against him, God's going to be against us if it's not God's will to destroy his life. So Gamaliel was a very smart individual. He knew the word of God. He knew it probably better than anybody of his day. And the Apostle Paul was able to learn from that, and that was one of the benefits of his Jewish citizenship. We see him as he is taught in such a way, a fervor and a zeal that we Baptists today really don't understand. How many of you guys have ever met a Hasidic Jew or one of the old caste Jews, the ones that are dyed-in-the-wool kind of guys with the locks on the sides of their heads and everything? It's like, those guys are interesting. They're hardcore. These guys, they don't put up with no guff, that's for sure. They want to make sure things are done the right way, and so they are very particular. And the Apostle Paul was raised that way, and it's really interesting for me to see in Scripture that as fervent as the Apostle Paul was in his life as an unsaved man, he became just as fervent in his life as a Christian. And when God called the Apostle Paul, you see here his apostleship, God called him not just to be a preacher, but to be something more than just a preacher. As an apostle, there were certain qualifications. You know, when we look at a pastor to fill a pulpit, there are qualifications given in Scripture in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus that tell us what this man's supposed to be like. Well, when you look back into the Bible and you start reading in the book of Acts, the early part of the book of Acts, you see how that God set forth qualifications even for the apostles. These men, if you read in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And we know this was the election at the time, replacing Judas as after he had killed himself. And so we see here the qualifications that were given just to be an apostle. And we read in the Apostle Paul's life that he is called an apostle in Scripture. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And last of all, he was seen also of me as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here the Apostle Paul calls himself an apostle. He claims the title. And he is doing that because he met those qualifications, the qualification of having seen the ministry of Jesus. Now, he did not see it as a disciple. The Apostle Paul would have seen it as a persecutor. He would have been one of those ones, you know, when you're getting ready to take somebody to court and as they were observing Jesus shortly before you find him going to the cross to be crucified, you go back into the Old Testament and you read the process of the Passover lamb. And we know in Scripture that Jesus is referred to as that Passover lamb. It was to be observed for a particular number of days. And so there would have been somebody continually watching Jesus Christ during that period of time. There's nothing in Scripture that says that, but from what we can see right here and deduce from it, Paul might well have been one of those men because he witnessed many of the miracles that Jesus performed. And notice that it gives a particular time frame in here in Acts chapter 1. It says, from the baptism of John. From the time that Jesus was baptized by John, somebody was watching him, and it would appear that Paul would have been one of those. It says, unto the same day that he was taken up from us. Now we know that the Apostle Paul would not have been one of the group of men that stood around the hill that day in the early part of the book of Acts and saw Jesus taken up into heaven. He wouldn't have been one of those. But he saw some things during his witnessing of Jesus Christ that led him to believe that. And because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, it qualified him because he saw him after the fact, after that he was resurrected, after he was risen from the dead. So he was not a disciple, but he was a witness. It's pretty neat because when you read this, that when God points out things in Scripture, he does it for a reason, because it's important to us. We need to see, and Paul here was trying to tell the people at Ephesus, look, this is my qualification. This is why I am who I am. This is who makes me. And he goes on in this same verse, he says, by the will of God, not only is this who I am, but this is the authorization. This is the authority that I have behind me. When we look into the life of Jesus Christ, we know, we read at least once in Scripture, that he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. When you look at the apostles and you look at these guys, the way that they performed things, they were going about doing what Jesus had commissioned them to do. They had the authority of Jesus Christ to go about doing this. When this verse says, by the will of God, this is the Apostle Paul saying, this is the only authorization I need. There was a time my wife and I, we were over in South Point at the time, going to church over there at First Baptist Church of Chesapeake. And we were, I think we were actually in downtown Chesapeake itself. And there's a set of apartments that's right next to the road. And I was trying to witness to this guy, trying to give him a tract and invite him to church and that kind of thing. And he kept on and on and on about what was my authority. Did I have a license from the city to be able to go out there and knock on doors kind of thing? This guy was hung up on it, man. I'm telling you what, we spent probably 10 minutes trying to get away from this guy. It's like, just leave me alone. We don't need the earthly authority. We've got God's authority. We've got the will of God in our life. So we don't need man's authorization. We've got God's authorization to perform what we do. And we see the will of God used many times in Scripture. It's used 23 times in 23 different verses. And here's the neat part. Each and every one of them are only found in the New Testament. The phrase, will of God, is only used in the New Testament. I thought that was pretty interesting in and of itself. But as we study through this particular passage of Scripture, if you look at it, here in verse number 1, we see a mention of the will of God. In verse number 5, we see a mention of the will of God. And again, in verse number 11. So apparently it was very important to the Apostle Paul to make sure that we understand certain things about the will of God. As we look at this particular one, this first one here where it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we see that God has always used men. And that's one of the things that I think Paul's trying to teach us here. He's trying to point out to us, hey, look, I'm nothing, I'm just a tool. It's like a screwdriver to an electrician or a hammer to a carpenter. It's just a tool that's going to be used on a daily basis. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. God is simply using a man. We know that the Bible teaches us that in 2 Peter chapter 1, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God uses individuals. In the world today, God uses teachers. He uses pastors. And he uses other people as well, but we don't have apostles today. They're no longer needed. We've got the perfect Word of God. We've got the preserved Word of God. And so we don't need those, but God still has people that he can use in our lives, and he still goes about using individuals. What we kind of want to lose sight of, and I think many times it's a willful choice that we each make, and I know I've made it at times in my past, we try to push aside what God wants us to do, and we think, well, that only applies to certain people. Well, a lot of times we'll think that God using individuals is only applicable to the pastor or to the preacher. That's not the case. God wants to use each and every one of us, regardless of our age. God can use the kids back here just as much as he can us. In many cases, I think he could use them more than he can us, to be quite honest with you. When we were raising Tim, and he would have been maybe 10 or 11 or 12 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, and we'd be out knocking on doors and that kind of thing. You can watch the reaction when I was at the door versus when Tim was at the door. People react differently to a child. And so God can use anybody. It doesn't make a difference. But the point is, God is still just using men. He hasn't decided just to write it in the clouds for us today. He wants to use us. Each and every one of us, we've got opportunities to be able to do something, whether we be an apostle or not. That's not what God's called us to do. But we know that we can be used by God. And this is God's will. We read back in Romans chapter 12, you read verses 1 and 2, and so many times we'll read that, talking about being a vessel meet for the master's use and that kind of stuff, and making our bodies a vessel that God can use, and submitting ourselves to him. And we get to the end of verse number 2, and we just chop it off. And we forget about it because it talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants us to do. It's our reasonable service, that passage says. And we're supposed to be used by the Lord, and we kind of ignore it and throw it aside. In this first verse here, as we go on to the last section of it, it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see the audience here. We see those that are being spoken to. Preachers have preached to empty buildings before, but it's no fun. You know, it's not good when it's just one person that's listening, kind of thing. But God can still use it. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, it's a lot better when you got a crowd. When we see this particular passage of Scripture here, it says to the saints. He's talking to a particular group of people. When we read the saints, the first thing that goes through our mind is those that are saved. And that's not wrong. It's correct. Those that have been born again, those that have given their life to Jesus Christ. Phrase it how you want to. It's the same thing. And when we look back into the Old Testament, we see many times we hear the phrase the Old Testament saints. Those are just folks that believed in the work that God would one day perform. It's the same work. It's just they were looking forward to it. We look back at it. So when we see this to the saints, he's talking to the saved. He's talking to us, each and every one of us tonight. But I want you to notice that God uses this passage of Scripture to draw a distinction between two groups of people. In this verse, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What's the distinction? What's the difference? As we look at it, even today there's a divide. There's a division between those that are saved and those that are faithful. We've got a lot of folks that profess to know Jesus Christ. That's between them and the Lord. We really can't tell. But when you can look at somebody and say, hey, now that person's faithful, that's something that can be seen. That's somebody that has decided, hey, I'm not going to let God down. This is a person that's decided to spend time in the Word of God. Somebody that's dedicated themselves to the Lord, whether it be as a full-time servant or not, makes no difference. We can be just as dedicated working our secular job as we can being a full-time preacher. It doesn't make a difference, and God doesn't make a distinction like that. But Paul here is making a distinction between these two groups of people. What is the difference? The difference is what you can feed them. As we look at this, we think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. A saint can handle the milk of the Word. But if you go trying to feed a baby steak, that don't work too good. And we know that that's not a real wise thing to do. And there are a lot of people who've made mistakes over the years, and they've tried to wean their baby from the bottle too soon and try to get them on solid food, and they can mess their system up and can make havoc of the child. That's not what God wants from us. God expects us at a certain point to be a babe, to be a baby, to be someone that needs the milk of the Word, the easy things to understand. But God doesn't expect us to stay that way. God wants us to be faithful, to come to that place where we say, Lord, I'm tired of just being saved. Lord, I want to be more than just saved. And there are a lot of people that are quite happy with being saved from hell. Now, I've got my fire escape ticket, you know, that kind of thing, my ticket out of hell. There's more to life than that. You and I as Christians, and most of us from what I can tell in the room, we've been saved for quite some time, with the exception of maybe the kids back there, but we've been saved for quite some time. And if we find ourselves in a place where we don't desire something more than just the bedtime stories, the children's stories from the Bible, and they're abundant, they're everywhere. But yet there's far more to those stories than just what we read and teach to our kids. And if we come to the place where we only want that, then all we are is a saint. We've not come to the faithful spot. We've come to that place where we want to be more. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12 and 13 talks about those that are, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, in verse 13. But in verse 14, it goes on to talk about those that are faithful. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil. We need to at least someday come to the place where we want to be considered as something more than just a saved person. We've got to come to that place where we desire more. If my wife, all she ever fixed me for dinner was oatmeal, it would keep me alive. Okay, a baby can live on oatmeal, most of them. But I don't know about you guys, but I get to the point where oatmeal gets old real quick. I'm pretty soon I'm going to want eggs and ham and whatever else goes along with breakfast. So we've got to come to that place where we desire more than just the children's stories. I spent a long time as a young Christian just learning the basic stories of the Bible. Even though I knew them, I had been raised in church to a certain extent, and I was never saved. I'd made a profession of faith, but it didn't stick. And Mom would send us kids to church, just free babysitter, you know. But we'd hear the stories, and it in one ear and out the other kind of thing, and that's the way that a lot of people do. But when they come to the place where they want to be more than just a saint, they want to be, they want to be something a little bit more for the Lord. They come to that place where they want to be faithful. And sometimes it requires digging into the Scripture. This study is a part of that process, that can be part of that process anyway. You find a passage of Scripture that the Lord begins to speak to you about, and you sit down and you begin to learn about it, and you begin to read it, and you begin to take it apart. And when I was a kid, my granddad, he was fond of taking things apart, never got them back together. There were a whole bunch of things on the top of the freezer on the back porch that never went back together just right. But sometimes with the Word of God, it's pretty neat just to pull it apart and just to see how God put it together, to be able to see the different aspects of the story. And you read, by reading multiple Gospels and that kind of thing, you can get a better view of it. And that's all part of this same learning process to bring us to the place where we are faithful. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We're in Ephesians chapter 1, brother. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." In the Bible, we read the word grace a multitude of times, 170 times to be honest. 170 times the word grace is used. This is something that we have tried to use as an acronym for many years. You hear gifts received at Christ's expense or God's riches at Christ's expense. And the commonality there is always at Christ's expense. So look at it how you want to, but this is something that we try to explain. Many times we don't do a very good job at it. But the definition of it is free and unmerited favor. God gives this to us not because we deserve it, but because He wants to. I'm thankful this evening that God does give us grace and He gives us mercy as well. But in this passage of Scripture, we see that God is giving grace. And here the Apostle Paul is wanting to pass that on to somebody. He says, "Grace be to you." Grace is one of those things that we can share it and never lose any of it. You know, it's a pretty cool thing that we can see in Scripture about it. We read in the very first time that the word grace is used in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. Noah found grace. It's not something that we earn. It's found. God's given it to us. It's pretty cool the way that God puts it together. There's also one other neat aspect about grace, and that is the simple fact that there's no limit. You know, we read James chapter 4, "But He giveth more grace." We get to that place where the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we grow and we begin to come to that place where we understand God a little bit better. And then we come to a stopping spot and maybe an edge of a cliff kind of deal. And you're like, "Lord, I don't know what to do next." And God gives you a little more grace and gets you through that problem. And then a little while later, you get more grace. We never run out of it because God's got an unending supply. I'm thankful this evening that we can see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's wanting to give it away. He's wanting to share this grace with other people. He says, "Grace be to you." This is something that each and every one of us, we should want to share grace. Grace is one of those things that we can actually give to an enemy. And like I said, it's never going to diminish the amount that we have in our life. I was reading Genesis chapter 33 and verse number 10. It's a passage that uses the word grace a couple of times, and or at least once here anyway, I think. And Genesis 33 verses 10 and 11, we see Jacob. It says, "And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight," and he's talking to Esau, his brother, "then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. At this point, Jacob still thinks Esau wants to kill him, and we don't really read anything in Scripture to the contradiction of that. Esau may well have still wanted to take his head off. Now, I'll fix you. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But when we see this, in my opinion, and there's, like I said, there's nothing in the Bible that really says it, in my opinion, this giving of grace to his brother changed his brother's heart. It brought him to a place where, hey, you know, maybe he's not quite as stupid as he was when we were young. Maybe I ought not kill him just yet. You know, maybe it wasn't a permanent decision. Just put it off for a little while, you know. But he is telling us, Jacob is telling us in this passage of Scripture, look, I'm going to share grace with my enemy, my brother Esau, because God was gracious to me. We read in Scripture in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Now, this is the commissioning of the disciples as they went out. Raise the dead, cast out devils. But notice this last phrase. It says, freely you have received, freely give. That's what we need to keep in mind and should be an aspect of each of our lives on a daily basis. What God has given to us, the unmerited favor, the grace, the forgiveness, the love, it's something that we didn't deserve. We didn't earn it. We've received it. And so we are supposed to, according to this example, this principle here, we're to share it. We're to give it away. When we do that, many times it opens up an opportunity to be able to lead somebody to Christ. If you don't get to lead them to Christ, you can at least maybe present the gospel to them. It does open doors. We don't know the limits of what this extension of grace might bring. We can't sit down and calculate it. I extended grace to an enemy today, and God's going to do this. No, that's not the way God works. Instead, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to be told by the Lord what the effect of it might have been. You know, we don't know what God can do with that. We have loved ones that we drip on all the time, and that's a good little phrase, drip on them, because many times they won't take it if you pour it on. But if you give it to them a little bit at a time, it kind of gets soaked in a little bit, and they let their resistance down, to put it that way. But that's the way sometimes we need to work. We need to extend grace to family members. We need to love them. We need to teach them. We need to do what we can for them. And sometimes that means doing something for somebody you really don't like. I've got a sister-in-law that I just do not like. I'll be quite honest with you about that. Most of the sisters, they're okay. The brother, he's a good guy. I like him. I like him a lot. But there's one particular sister that I'm not real fond of her. She's the one I got to give more grace to be quite honest with you, because that's the way the Lord works. He usually wants you to give it to the person you don't want to give it to. That's just the way it works. God wants us to, grace be to you, share our grace. But it's not just grace. We read in this verse, in verse number 2, it's grace be to you and peace. This is the one thing that every individual in the world wants, peace. The definition of the word peace, I'm on the wrong page. Definition of the word peace is, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility. Not at war kind of thing. You get that idea. When we read about peace and everybody's looking for it, peace is more popular in the Bible than grace is. We said that grace was 170 times in 159 verses. Peace, 429 times in 400 verses. It's like, wow. Man, peace. God wants us to have it. God wants my peace I give unto thee. My peace I leave with you. The Lord wants us to have it. He wants us to be able to share it with others as well. Sometimes that peace is hard earned. You know, you come to that place where you've got a family member, sister-in-law, that you really don't like, and you want to make peace with them. And hey, it's a good example, okay? You get to that place where maybe you just don't fight as often as you did before. And so you're trying to bring a little bit of peace into the situation. And by doing that and combining it with grace, God can do almost anything. Peace is something that we are supposed to desire. It's something we're supposed to seek. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. But did you know that that was a direct quote from the Old Testament? Psalm 34, verse 14. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We're supposed to chase after peace. We're supposed to try to get peace. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, or something along that. I can't remember how it goes. Anyway, I got it all mixed up in my head. I didn't have it written down. God wants us to always be striving for peace in our life. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're supposed to be trying to get it into our life. If we live as I did as a young man, I was constantly in a state of turmoil. Everything tore me up. Didn't matter what it was, it made me mad. Hi, Tom. You know, that was the attitude and the kind of person that I was. I'd just snarl at you and want to rip your throat out. I was just a mean individual. But I was always looking for peace, no matter what. I wanted it. And I didn't know how to get it until I came to the place where I knew Christ. But it's something that even as a child of God, we should still continue to want. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I've come to the conclusion, come to the place, I guess you'd say, over the years that I don't like conflict as much as I used to. When I was a young man, I'd fight at the drop of a hat, and I didn't care whose hat it was. I wanted that strife. I wanted that discontent. I wanted just to harm someone. But the peace that God brings to us is something that today I thoroughly enjoy. I like being able to sit down at the house and, well, I can't take quiet. There's got to be some noise. But anyway, I like to be able to sit down in the peace of my own home and to be able to read the Bible or play a game with my wife or do whatever, you know. Even just sitting side by side in the chairs there in the living room. It doesn't matter. It's peace. It's something that we should each desire. We should seek it. We're not just to seek it, though, but we're to find it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In peace. We found it to the point where now we dwell in it. And that's sometimes kind of hard for us to do. I don't know about you guys. You know, all of the things that come at us from the outside, the circumstances of this life, they what's going to happen? The boss did this, you know, now what? Is he planning something worse for next week? You know, what's he going to do? You know, that's just the way that we are. And so we kind of push the peace aside and dwell on those things. But we should be pushing them out of the way and bringing the peace back. We should be found in peace. Notice that this peace has a source. In this passage of Scripture, verse number 2, it says, and grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes a distinction here, but we really can't. It comes from one person. It only comes from God. Rita and I were talking about it earlier. We had a junior church thing years and years and years ago down in Florida. And I came in wearing a trench coat and had my hair all spiked up and was wearing a hat and had a sign on my back and all kinds of weird things. I had this trunk I was dragging with me. And I was telling the kids I had been seeking peace all over the world. And I opened this trunk up and, you know, I had an IBC root beer bottle that I pulled out. I'd peeled the label off of it, so it was just a brown bottle. I said, I looked for peace in a bottle, but there was no peace in the bottle. And all these different things in different places that I'd gone looking for it. And literally in our life, that's the way that we are. We go everywhere looking for it when the simple fact is that it's right there waiting for us. And it only comes from one place. I can't get peace from my wife. I can't get it from Brother Larry. I can't get it from any of you guys. I can only get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like it. We know Scripture teaches us in James chapter 1 that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. If there's a good gift to be had, and I'll tell you, I don't think peace and grace are something that you can compare to anything else in this life. There's nothing like them. If it's going to come from anywhere, it's got to come from God. Verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You read this verse, how many times does the word blessed appear? Anybody counted it? Three. Three different words. They spelled the same in our Bible. But if you look back at them, I'm like, okay, Lord, show me something here. Why did you use the same word three different times? They actually mean three different things. It's the same root word, but there's a different suffix when you look at the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not trying to pretend to be. But what you see is it changes just a little bit the meaning of the word. The first one, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that one, and it translates to adorable. Man, he's precious to us. There's nobody like him. When we look at God, he should be precious to us. He should be more precious to us than our husband or wife. He should be everything to us. And that's what this verse is saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, God is like nobody you've ever seen. And notice why. He says, who hath blessed us? There's that word again. Who hath blessed us? We read that one right there, and if you look at the definition of it, it basically comes out to invoke benediction. Basically, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you something. And that's God has prospered us. That's the basic idea of it. And we read this verse, who hath prospered us, who hath blessed us. He's brought us to a place and given us something we don't deserve. And I'm not talking about just salvation. When I look at my life, there is nothing in my life today that I could say I deserve. Not a single thing. I don't deserve the car that I drive. I don't deserve the house that I live in. It's not a fancy house, but it's a house. I don't deserve it, though. It's all something that God has given to me. Blessed, who hath blessed us. And not just blessed us here in this world, but notice the next phrase. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This last use of the word blessings here, the word bless, means eulogy or commendation. This is speaking good about somebody. And I saw that and I'm like, well, that's neat. That's pretty cool. I like that. When we bless God, the first part of it there, we give an adoration to God the Father. When you look at the second part, he blesses us. And it's not because we blessed him. It's simply because he wants to. But then you look at the last part, eulogize. Who do you eulogize? Somebody that's dead. Okay? Where is this blessing being given? In heavenly places, in Christ. This is my opinion. It's the way I look at this. God is going to be able to take us and say, hey, look at what this person allowed me to do in their life. Look at how I use them. It's. Have you ever seen somebody that got an award and put it in a frame and hung it up? That's kind of the idea that I get. Every now and again, you'll see one, it's a hammer or something that's been painted gold and stuck in a frame, a picture frame. I'm like, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever seen a hammer used for in my life. But that's the idea that I get when I read this. God's going to be able to show us off in heaven. Hey, this individual, this is what I did with him. And it's all about God. It's not about us. It's all about him. Hey, this is how many souls that I had this person win to Christ. This is how many messages I had this person preach. And it's not about the person. It's about what God did. It's pretty cool. I think it's neat in this verse right here. We see three different kinds of blessings. Us blessing God, praising him for what he's done. Him blessing us here physically in this world. And then being able to brag on us in heaven. It's like, man, I like that. Man, that's almost nothing. Ooh, I like it. And we read the verses in Scripture where we talk about how that all of our deeds will be tried by fire. And some of them are going to turn to ash, and some of them are going to be refined by the fire. God's not going to brag on the ashes that we've got. And I think that was kind of mentioned Sunday, if I remember correctly. But you know something? God's going to be able to take us and show us off. Hey, look at this. Could you imagine how much God's going to be able to brag on the Apostle Paul? Say, man, I sent this man here and he did this, this, and this. Man, he did exactly what I wanted him to do. Man, I tell you what, I kind of look forward to that. Larry has mentioned a couple of times about basically being able to talk to some of the folks and help. Man, I tell you what, being able to, the memory wall, if you will, kind of thing. You know, this is what so-and-so did for me. It's like, man, I like that idea. I can't wait to be able to get there. Verse number four. And we'll wrap it up after this one. Verse number four. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This verse right here scares Baptists half to death. We read this verse, chosen us. Uh-oh. Yeah, but we as Baptists, we look at it and we're like, that sounds like Calvinism. It's not. This choosing is all according to God's foreknowledge. He knew everything. God knew in eternity past how tall I would be, how many or how few hairs I would have, what color eyes I would have. He'd know what kind of accent that I've got. Man, God had it all worked out. He knew. And by him knowing, he knew whether I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior or not. God chose me in eternity past. Man, I tell you what, there's just something about that. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever hung this world on nothing, before he ever just hung it out there for us, he already knew. Man, that's hard to grasp. It's no wonder that the Calvinists have got it all mixed up. It's you can't really wrap your head around it. It's like, why did God choose me? Oh, it must be simply because of him. Man, I tell you what, I like that. I like the simple fact that God took mercy on, showed pity to a poor fool. Man, I like that. We see this according to foreknowledge. Before the foundation, I like the simple fact that it's because God was out of time. He's before time ever began. We read of a day in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that time's going to stop. Time doesn't mean anything to God. It means an awful lot to us, but it doesn't mean anything to God. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, makes no difference. Scripture tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It makes no difference at all. God is just as much in a thousand years ago as he is in today. Just as much in a thousand years from now as he is in today. He's the same. It doesn't make a difference. For God, time doesn't mean anything. We read this verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be. God has foreordained, Scripture teaches us in chapter 2 and verse 10. It says that God hath before ordained that we should walk in him, talking about good works. And I don't want to get too much into that verse because maybe someday the Lord might let me actually finish this study. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29 also says, for whom he did foreknow, there's that foreknowledge, that choosing, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We a lot of times as Baptists will say, oh, that means that when we are out of this world, we're going to be changed and we're going to be just like Jesus. Yes, that does mean that to a certain extent. But it also teaches us that we are to try, to strive, to be like him now. There's no reason that we shouldn't at least strive to be. We know that we have flesh. We know that we've got this failing, this garbage that we're clothed in. And we know that it's going to make a mess out of it. But you know something? That's no reason not to try. There are a lot of different things, a lot of different things in my life that if I'd never tried them, I never would have succeeded. There's one of these, it's a picture frame with a stupid quote in it, but this one's actually pretty good. It talks about those who attempt Those who attempt the difficult often accomplish the impossible, or something along those lines. And it's one of those quotes that's supposed to make you want to work harder. But anyway, that's the whole idea in our life. If we don't ever try anything for God, we'll never accomplish anything. We've already succeeded. Hey, look at me. But that's not what we're supposed to be. God tells us that we should be. The one cool thing I think about this verse right here, it says that we should be, okay? That means that God chose us before we ever accomplished it. God chose us before we ever accomplished any good thing in our life. Man, that throws out good works, don't it? It's out of here. It just disqualified the whole idea. God tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us before we could ever make a decision. I said, man, I like it. God is good to us, and we need to get into the Bible a little bit more. We need to come to the place where we study it, really wanting to look at the verses. I'm not going to tell you don't read your Bible, but there's more than just reading it. There's nothing wrong with taking the Bible and sitting down and reading it, even with a yearly schedule kind of thing. But to really get to the place where you move from being a saint to being somebody that's a little bit different, it requires getting into the Word of God. We've got to get to the place where we dig down a little bit deeper into it. Earl was talking about how that all of the words are right there on the surface for us. But sometimes it's really good to be able just to grow to that place where we can dig into the Word of God and to, I hate to say mine out the nuggets, because to be quite honest with you, that kind of brings about the idea of works. And that's not what I'm talking about. Just getting into it and studying it and getting it to the point where you're more familiar with it than you've ever been, and God showing you something that He's never shown you before. And I'm not talking about new revelation either. That's not what I'm talking about. But getting to the place where you've grown to the place where God can say, hey, now they're ready. When we read the Bible, we first read it, it's milk. And we read it, and it's like, man, that's a good story. I like that story about Daniel. Man, that's really good. And then you get a little bit older in the Lord, and God takes you back to that same passage of Scripture, and He doesn't show you just the lions. He doesn't show you just the cave there where they're at. He begins to show you the messenger that comes. And He begins to make that a little bit more real to you. Or He gives you some idea of what it's like when that rock is rolled back and the light starts to shine back into that dark cave, and the king's up there all worried about how you are and you were asleep in the cave. Guys, I'm telling you what, getting into it just a little bit deeper than what we teach the kids. You and I, we're not kids anymore. We've got to come to the place where we dig into God's Word and spend a little more time with Him than just reading over it. These things that we looked at tonight, that's not 2 years worth of work. That's maybe a week or so. And that's what it's all about. Spend a week going over 4 or 5 verses. Who cares? You know what? We've got all the time between now and eternity. And when we get to eternity, we won't need to study it anymore. I kind of think God's going to show us some things. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm looking forward to finishing up, if for no other reason, for myself, the rest of the book of Ephesians. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. And we ask You, God, that You will take the word that was preached or taught, however You want to call it tonight, Lord. Father, You would take it and use it in each of our lives. Father, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ even now. Bring us to the place where we understand Your word better. Father, we want to live by it. We want to make it the very guiding portion of our life, Father, that which shows us what to do. Teach us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.